Thank you, John Mark, and it's great to be here with all of you this evening. Thank you for coming out. The sun has set, the moon has risen, it's cold, and yet you are here to hear about church membership, so I applaud you for that. So thank you for coming. Let me just read a couple verses in Psalm 119 as we get started. You don't have to turn there, just very quickly. Psalm 119, 33 and 34. I just think this might be helpful for us in guiding us. David writes there, he says, "Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding, so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart." What is the point of our instruction? As we hear from the scriptures day by day, Sunday by Sunday, David makes it so clear for us here. It is that we may follow it, that we may keep it, that we may obey it. And that's our desire in these things. Why do we talk about something like church membership? Because we want to follow God's word to the end, however we can. We want to obey God however we can in any area of life that he speaks to. And so that I just want to give that kind of putting that above everything I want to say tonight is our goal here is to follow to the end whatever God has to say to us in his word. So I hope you all have the notes. You can follow along with me there. But just before we get into some of the first things you see there, I want to begin by talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. Have any of you had a Jehovah's Witness come to your door in the last year? Yeah, they come around Bandon as well, down this area. I've had, I think, three in the last year. And have you ever heard from them one of their arguments that they will say to you as a Christian, well, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible. Have you ever heard that from them before? I've had that one come up a few times. And they'll say, well, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible, and so why would you believe in the Trinity? Now, it's not a good argument. But that is something I've heard a few times. And it's interesting, that statement, because what they're saying is if a word doesn't appear in the Bible, then that means that concept isn't in the Bible. But I disagree with that. The task of theology, which is the study of God and of his word, is not just words, but it's also concepts. And sometimes we have to give language to those concepts that we find in the Bible. So in the Bible, when we find that there is one God, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God, then the language we give to describe that reality is God is one in three persons. He is a Trinity, right? And so whatever you want to call that, that concept exists in the Bible. We just come up with language to describe it. So we come up with language. We didn't. Thank God, in the history of the church, they have come up with language, Trinity and nature and persons. And that's how we do theology. Theology is restating the facts and truths of the Bible so that we can apply it to our own lives. Right, that John Frame, one theologian, he just says, theology is the application of Scripture by persons to every area of life. That's what theology is. It's just taking the Scripture and applying it to our lives. Now, let's bring this to what we want to talk about tonight. I have heard similar arguments from people about church membership. Well, membership is not in the Bible. You never come across the word. So the Bible doesn't say anything about church membership. And I would put that argument in the same category as the one we just talked about with Trinity. Just because a word isn't in the Bible, it doesn't mean that the concept isn't there. The concept may be everywhere, even if the word isn't used. So just to give you one more example of this, let's say you said, I want to study the concept of kingship in the book of Isaiah. That'd be a great thing to do. It has a lot to say about kingship. And so you searched for kings in the book, a king or kingdom or kingship. You'd find a lot of verses, but what about the verse, Isaiah 66, verse 1, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Well, if all you did was search for the word king, you missed that one. But does that have something to say about kingship? Absolutely. It's the concept of kingship, but in different language. And that's the same idea that we want to go for here with membership. Is the concept in the Bible, even if the language never is? And my goal is to show you, oh yeah, it's everywhere. The concept is everywhere in the New Testament, even if the word is never there, okay? But before we go to membership, we need to take it a few steps back, because if you want to talk about church membership, first you need to talk about church. If you don't know what a church is, then it's hard to talk about church membership, right? And so what I want to do is take a few steps back first in this first hour, talk about who is the church? What is the church? What is a local church? Those might all seem very obvious, but they're not necessarily that obvious answers once you start to dig into them a little bit. But we need to first lay that groundwork, and then we can talk about, okay, what does membership in a church mean? Once we know what a church is, okay? So first, let's look at these two questions. Who is the church? What is the church? Now, that might sound like it's asking the same question, and it kind of is, but it's actually asking two slightly different questions. When I say who is the church, I'm more talking about what are the people that make up the church? And when I say, what is the church, I'm asking, what form or structure do those people take? Okay, do you see the difference there? Who, what people, what form? And you have to answer both of those questions to understand what a church is. Okay, so first let's look at who is the church. What people make up a church? And the shortest answer I can give you on your page there, who is the church? The church is the new covenant people of God. Now let's unpack that all just word by word, okay? And we need to keep moving through this because, you know, we don't have all night. But I just want to go through this quickly. We're not going to take a lot of time on this, but just to unpack each of those. So who is the church? Well, the church is ultimately a people, right? That's the first phrase to notice in there. You know this, the church is not this building. The church is the people that make up this group, right? But they are the people of God. Which God? Well, they're not just the people of a generic God, right? Who are the church? Who is the church? The church is the people of Yahweh, the triune covenant Lord, right? That is the God of whom these are the people when we talk about the church. They are the people of Yahweh, the Lord, the triune covenant Lord. Not every person in this world belongs to this God. They all do by nature of him being their creator, but they don't all belong to him by nature of him being their savior, do they? The very word church in the New Testament is made up of the two words called out. That's what the church is. It is those who are called out from the world to be the people of God, those who represent him and belong to him. So the church is the people of God who have been called out of the world to belong to Yahweh, the triune God of the universe. Now, how do we know that these people belong to God? Well, they're in covenant with him. There's another phrase there, the covenant people of God. Now, there's a lot we could say about covenants that we won't get into now. But the God of the Bible always deals with people through covenants, which are oath-bound commitments of faithfulness. If you want to understand just a basic definition of a covenant, it's an oath-bound commitment of faithfulness. The only covenant that we still have in this world is what? That's an actual question. Sorry? Marriage, yes. That's the only covenant that our society still actually acknowledges in some way. Now, we could question how much our society actually has oath-bound commitment in mind when they think of marriage, but that is the one covenant that we actually still have a category for. And that's the way that the God of the Bible always relates to people, is an oath-bound commitment of faithfulness. And so I quoted there, you see this language all over the Bible. The first time, I think, is Exodus 6, verse 7, when God is coming to deliver his people. You will be my people, and I will be your God. That's the foundation of covenant language. That's the same kind of language I used with my wife, Christine, 11 and a half years ago. I will be yours, and you will be mine. That's what a marriage vow is, right? It's an oath of faithfulness to someone. And that's how the God of the Bible deals with people. You will be my people, I will be yours. You're pledging faithfulness to one another. So who is the church? The church is the covenant people of God. The people are in this oath-bound relationship of faithfulness with him. But then we have to ask, well, what covenant are we talking about? Because there's lots of covenants in the Bible. There's the old covenant with Moses, there's the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Noah, the covenant with creation, the covenant with David, the covenant with Levi. There's lots of covenants. So what covenant are we talking about when we talk about the church? The new covenant. The new covenant, people of God. You remember Jesus using that language, right, when he is at the Last Supper. What does he say to his disciples? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And you'll remember if you read the prophets, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, other places like this, that the prophets promised that one day there would be a new covenant, an eternal covenant, an everlasting covenant that would be accomplished by the Messiah. And so when we talk about the church, we're talking about people who belong to God by covenant in the new covenant, okay? See, that's a little more complicated than you might initially think, but that's who the church is. It's the people of God under the new covenant. Following me so far? You were not expecting this on a Sunday night, were you? So that's who the church is. Now we need to say, well, what is the church? What if that's who the people are, what form does that church then take? What form do those people take? And we need to answer that again in two ways. The church is the universal and the local new covenant people of God. Universal and local. So the church is expressed in two different ways. The primary and ultimate way to answer what is the church, it is the universal church. The new covenant people of God through all of space and time. And when I say space and time, I'm not talking about outer space. I'm meaning through all the world, through all of history. That is the universal church. Everyone who has belonged to Christ. And so we see hints, or we see that described in a place like Ephesians 4 that I have there on your sheet. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Is this a text just about Baptists? No. This is a text that is describing anyone, no matter what denomination they are part of, who loves and trusts in Christ. They are part of the church, the global church. So you see something like this in, for example, the Apostles' Creed, which, by the way, is not just a Catholic creed. That is a creed that we share. We share in the Apostles' Creed. There's that one phrase in the Apostles' Creed that says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now, that Catholic in that phrase is a small c. It's not a big C Catholic. That's not Roman Catholic. That small c Catholic means the church through all of space and time. All people who have belonged to Christ in all eras of the church, in all parts of the world. That's what that word Catholic in the Apostles' Creed means. And we believe in that church, the universal church. All of Christ's people in China, in Jamaica, wherever they are, through all of history, Charles Spurgeon, Corrie ten Boom, Martin Luther, wherever you go, we believe in the universal church, right? That's what we mean in the Apostles' Creed when we say the Holy Catholic Church, not Roman Catholic, small c Catholic, all of space and time. But the church is not simply universal. It is also by necessity local. Why? Two reasons. One practical, one theological. Practically, because we can't all meet together, can we? I mean, can we meet together as the universal church with believers all over the world every Sunday? No, of course not. Can we commune with Martin Luther 500 years ago? No, right? He was in Germany, and he's 500 years ago, so it's hard to commune with him. Practically, in order for our churches to meet together, we must split into local churches. We can't gather as the universal church, can we? And this is why you see language, for example, in 1 Corinthians, Paul will say things like, when you are assembled, or when you come together. Well, that's inherent to being a local church. A local church is local. It's the people in that area who can actually assemble and come together. We can't meet globally across the world in one place. So that's one reason why we have to split into local churches, is because we just can't meet with everyone in the world together. The second reason is theological. There are doctrines where we will affirm other people as believers. We will extend the right hand of fellowship and say, you are a brother or sister in Christ. And yet we cannot worship together in a unified way because we have disagreements on certain doctrines. Now, these are what we would often call secondary doctrines. So primary doctrines, you don't believe these, you're not a Christian. Those are things like the Trinity. Christ is divine and human in his nature. Justification by grace through faith. These kinds of things are primary doctrines. You don't agree with those, you're not a Christian. But there are secondary doctrines that we would say, you are still a Christian, but it would be very hard for us to commune in a unified way, week by week in church. So things like baptism. Will you baptize the infant or will you not? You're going to have to make a decision on where you stand. You know, do you believe in infant baptism or in believer's baptism? Things like the role of women in the leadership of the church. Will you appoint a woman as an elder or will you not? It would be wrong for us to say, well, that person's not a believer because I disagree with them on that. This is not a primary doctrine. It's important. But those are legitimately things that would divide us into different local churches because we can't have it both ways. We need to make a decision on those. So those are the types of things that our denominational lines fall along, right? Baptism and ordination of women and those kinds of things. Those are the two reasons that the universal church splits down into, well, maybe split is the wrong word, but divides down, maybe that's a bad word maybe too, but has to become local. Practically, we can't all meet together, and theologically, we cannot all meet together either. Here's what's, I think, really important to see in this. Lots of people love the idea of the universal church, especially right now. It's very trendy to be ecumenical. And ecumenicalism is good to a certain extent. But there's less people, I think, that are committed to local churches today. It's more trendy to be, oh, I love the universal church. I love Christ's people in all places. But the only way that you can engage with the universal church is in a local church. Okay, Bryce, who's one of the other elders at Douglas Baptist Church, he often uses this illustration, which I think is brilliant. He says, maybe you're a person who loves McDonald's, okay? You love the idea of McDonald's. You talk all the time about McDonald's and how good their food is. You know, you love a Big Mac as much as the next person. And yet you actually never go to a local McDonald's. Like, what is the only way to engage with McDonald's as a corporation? It's by visiting a local branch of it, right? You can't visit the universal McDonald's. If you love McDonald's, you visit a local one, and that's how you engage with the idea, the universal McDonald's. Now, in a much more significant way, you can love the universal church. That's good. I do too. We all should. We all should be keen to affirm Christ's people wherever we see them. And yet the only way that you or I can engage with the universal church is through a local church. We can't engage with the universal church, can we? That's the only way for us to meaningfully engage. So if you love Jesus and you love his church, the only way to express that love is in a local church, because the local church is the only access you have to the universal church, because you can't just go somewhere in the world and interact with the universal church, okay? So that is, what is the church? The church is the universal and local people of God. But now let's just dig a little bit more for a few minutes here into, well, what is a local church? Don't worry, we will get to membership eventually. But we need to just lay this groundwork first, okay? What is a local church? What constitutes a group of believers as a local church? Is any group of Christ's people, wherever they meet, a local church? Is, you know, the Christian unions that meet on campus here in Cork, is that a local church? Is a ladies' Bible study a local church? Is Munster Christian Camp a local church? We have to ask, well, what is needed in order to actually call a group of Christians a local church, right? And historically, this has been answered in three requirements. And I think this is rightly. This is not just historically, but I think this is the right way. Without these three ingredients, it is not a local church. It may be a gathering of believers, praise God, but it's not a local church, okay? So first, in order for it to be a local church, it must have the right preaching of the apostolic gospel. Now, when I say the apostolic gospel, what I mean is the gospel of Jesus handed down to us from his apostles that we have in the New Testament, right? So I'm not making a claim about apostles in the world today or something like that. I'm saying the gospel we received from the apostles, inscripturated in the New Testament, if the preaching of that gospel is not present, it is not a local church, because it's not Christ's church if it's not preaching his gospel, right? So as lovely as the people down at the local Jehovah's Witnesses assembly might be, they do not preach the gospel of Jesus, so it is not a local church, right? It's an assembly of people, but it's not a local church. It's not Christ's church. Second, there must be the right practice of the ordinances or the sacraments, or whatever language you want to use for that. So Jesus has given his church ordinances or sacraments. What are the two that he has given to his church? Baptism and the Lord's table or communion, right? Without those things, again, it is not a local church. Those are things that are given to local churches to engage in. So a camp or a college ministry ought not to be celebrating the Lord's table or baptizing someone. That is the role of the local church to do that. So you have the right preaching of the gospel, you have the right practice of the ordinances and sacraments, and then third, it is a defined group of people. So not just a, well, it's something like this, or whoever shows up, but it's actually a defined group of people. And we're going to flesh this out over the course of the next hour and a half, what that means. But then connected to that one, it's not just a defined group of people, but it's for everyone and anyone, a local church is. So by definition, a campus ministry can't be a local church because it's only for college students. A women's study can't be a local church because it's only for women. A ministry to firefighters, as glorious as that would be, is not a local church because it's only for firefighters. The local church is for anyone and everyone who has repented and believed. Young, old, male, female, rich, poor, Canadian, Irish, whatever they are all welcome into Christ's church. And if it is not a group that is welcome to anyone, it's not a local church. It may be a ministry for someone else, but it's not a local church. So notice, if you look at these kind of one, two, three, and then a little addition that I've put on there, this is what makes things like, yeah, Munster Christian Camps or Christian Unions not local churches. They have, number one, they have the right preaching of the gospel, praise God, but they don't have the ordinances. They are not a defined group of people. Like, anyone can walk into a, you know, CUI meeting, and that's grand, right? You're not saying that they're part of that meeting. But they also are not open to everyone. And so that's why these things are not local churches. They are a place where Christ's people are gathered, praise God, but they're not local churches. Local churches need to have all of those elements present. Now, there's a lot more we could say on all of that, but we want to get into this issue of membership. And so what I want to do is focus in there on number three, that requirement number three. The church is a defined group of people, okay? That's really where we're going to focus for the rest of our time. And so here we want to get into this question now. Okay, we've said, who is the church? What is the church? What is a local church? Now let's look at this question. Well, what is local church membership then? Now again, the word membership is not found anywhere in the Bible. And when we hear the term membership, I would guess that often it strikes us as an unpleasant, unwelcoming, or exclusive concept. I mean, didn't we just say that churches should be open to anyone and everyone? So why would we put something that's exclusive and unwelcoming? Well, let me try to unpack that a little bit for us. I moved to Cork 3 years ago. But my wife and I were visiting here back in 2019, so a few years ago. And my first time in Cork, I was told you need to go visit the old head of Kinsale. Okay, the beautiful cliffs down there. So we got in our rental car and we drove down to the old head of Kinsale. And we were driving along happily. And suddenly we hit a security checkpoint and a big sign that said members and guests only. And so we were like, what's the story with this? And we did a little bit of Googling and realized we were at the Old Head Golf Links Club. Any of you know about this? I'm sure it's a, you know, I'm down in West Cork, so I'm sure you're still a little bitter about this. Opened in 1997, exclusive members only club. This beautiful little peninsula. 80% of the members are from outside Ireland. They don't list their membership prices on the website, but I did a little digging, and the last thing that I could find was $30,000 for the year. That's how it starts. If that is your view of church membership, I understand your disgust and share it. That is not what local church membership is. Here's our exclusive members-only club. The rest of you can stay outside the gates and pay your dues to us while you're at it. That is not what local church membership is. But that's not the only kind of membership that we have in this world. How about membership in the Irish Medical Council? The Irish Medical Council oversees who is licensed to practice as a doctor in Ireland. Now, do you want your GP or your consultant or your surgeon to be a member of that group? I sure hope so. I do. If you're going to cut me open or prescribe medicine to my children, I want you to know what you are doing. I want to know that you have met certain standards in order to gain membership in this group. That is much closer to what we mean when we talk about local church membership. Church membership answers the question, who are the verified representatives of Jesus in this area? That's what we're talking about when we talk about local church membership. Who represents Jesus here? Who's actually verified, has the stamp of approval, if you want to put it that way, to say that is a representative of Jesus in this area? See, anyone can claim to be a doctor, but only those who are members of the Irish Medical Council are actually verified in that identity as a doctor. They have met the qualifications. In the same way, anyone can claim to be a Christian, right? Anyone can say that. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But only those who are members of a local church are verified local representatives of Jesus. Moreover, who are the only ones who are qualified to affirm who has met the standards to be part of the Irish Medical Council? Who are the only ones qualified to actually tell someone, yeah, you've met the standards to be part of this council? It's those who are already in the council, right? It's not some other random, you know, person who knows something over here. Only those who are within the Irish Medical Council actually have the authority and the knowledge to be able to say, yes, you have met the standards to join. And in the same way, who are those who can affirm who has met the expectations to be part of a local church? It's only people who are part of a local church, right? Let me say that another way. Who are the only people in the world who are qualified to say who is a Christian? Are Muslims qualified to tell you who's a Christian? Are your local politicians qualified to tell you who's a Christian and who's not? Who are the only people in the world qualified to tell you who is a Christian and who's not? Other Christians. And where do you find other Christians? In a church. That's the only way to know that you've found other Christians is if they are in a local church. Because the local church is where you find Christians, right? They gather themselves into local churches. So the only people in the world who are qualified to affirm who a Christian is are other Christians. Right? No one else is qualified to say that. And the only place you find other Christians are in a local church. That's how you know they're Christians, because they've been affirmed by others that these others are Christians. I know that we're kind of like tying ourselves in knots here, aren't we? But I hope this is making sense. So that is the concept of membership. Now, it's verified local representatives of Jesus. Now, why does that matter? Let's talk about this, and then we'll take a break after this next section. Why does it matter who represents Jesus in a local area? I hope that you would all agree with me in this room that it matters who represents Jesus. That not just any person can say, I'm a Christian, right? We love Jesus. We care about his reputation in this world, don't we? We care that he is not misrepresented or misaligned or aligned with causes that he hates. We care about his reputation in this world. And so does he, right? Just because someone walks in off the street into a church, it doesn't mean they're a Christian. But for the sake of our witness, for the sake of God's glory, for the sake of his reputation, we need to have a way of guarding his reputation, guarding who are those who he actually attaches his reputation to. We need to have a way of being able to say that, right? God has always been very deeply concerned with who represents him in this world. From the very, very beginning, and this, I'm just going to give you a whirlwind tour here, just thinking through this fact that God has always cared who represents him. Because this is at the heart of what membership is. When God created Adam and Eve in the image of God, what that means is he created them to be his representatives in this world, right? His representative rulers, Genesis 1:26, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they will rule. Adam and Eve's commission was to image God's character and his reign and his rule in this world, to show off his character to this whole world. They obviously didn't do a great job of that, did they? So then in chapter 12 of Genesis, God chose Abraham, and he said to him in chapter 17, a few chapters on, I am God Almighty, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. God chose Abraham, this one pagan, out of all the people of the world, and he chose him in order so that all the nations of the world would learn what it looks like to have a relationship with him. Right? Remember that God said to him, in you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. So God chose Abraham in order to show off to the nations what it looks like to know him. Walk before me and be blameless, he says to Abraham. Then he did the same with Israel, didn't he? He chose Israel. He gave them his law, his instruction. And did you look there in Deuteronomy 4, verse 6? Why did God give Israel his instruction? This is Moses. He says, observe these instructions carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So why did God choose Israel? To show off to all the nations of the world what it looks like to know him, to bring his reputation to the whole world. And in number 6, you might remember this passage. This is the well-known blessing, the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine on you in number 6. It says there in number 6:27, they will put my name on the Israelites. Now, God's name is another way of saying his reputation. So God tied his reputation to this nation, the nation of Israel, in this world. How well did they do with that? Terribly, right? Hundreds of years later, God spoke, you can see there, to the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 36, and he said, when Israel came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my name. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations. I will vindicate the holiness of my great reputation or name, and the nations will know that I am the Lord. So why? Right after this is the promise of a new covenant, that God will bring his Messiah and he will save his people. But God, right before that, says the reason for this is because you have tarnished my reputation among the nations by not following my law that I gave you. God is concerned about people who bear his name, who serve as his representatives, but don't represent him accurately. And so he promises, like I just said, that he will make a new covenant people who will actually represent him accurately. Go read the rest of Ezekiel 36. And hundreds of years later, when Jesus sent out his disciples in Matthew 28, the well-known Great Commission, he commanded them to baptize these new covenant people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So when a local church, a group of the new covenant people of God, when they baptize someone, they put the name of the triune God on them, right? Father, Son, Spirit. That's what happens when we baptize someone as a local church. God's reputation is now tied to that individual. They now bear his reputation in this world, which is why Jesus goes on to say, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Because if this person is going to bear God's name, if they are going to carry the responsibility of showing who he is in this world, then they must obey everything that he has commanded. right? Because God desires those who would obey him, who would image him well. And this is what the church is. The church, local churches, are groups of representatives of those who have the name of the triune God put onto them in their baptism, who now represent Christ in this world. They hold up and show the gospel to this world. So you see there in 1 Timothy 3:15, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of the truth. Okay, you want a little definition of what the church is? There it is. The pillar and buttress of the truth. Now, what does a pillar do? A pillar holds something up, right? So local churches hold up the truth of God, the gospel, so that the world can see it. But what does a buttress do? Anyone know what a buttress is? Well, we have an architect in our midst. I'm sure he probably knows what a buttress is. As I understand it, and John Mark can correct me if I'm wrong, a buttress is something that holds it from the side. It stabilizes. So a pillar holds it up, and a buttress stabilizes so that it won't fall. So the church not only holds up the truth, but it also stabilizes it so that it's not going to fall in one direction. This is what the church does for the truth of the gospel in this world. Local churches of believers are meant to show what it looks like to know Christ, to be a representative of Christ in this world. We are to hold that up in a way that maintains God's reputation in this world. So let's put a few of these pieces together. A local church is a local gathering of verified representatives of Jesus. Local, it's a local embassy of Christ's universal kingdom, right? Christ's kingdom is universal. And yet our churches, this is a little local embassy of Christ's kingdom here in Bandon, right? And local church membership is simply a way for us to mark out the boundaries of this group. Who's part of this group? Who's a representative of Jesus here? Who holds up the truth of the gospel in this area? Who bears the name of the Father and Son and Spirit in this area? Who's in that group? And who's not? Who represents Jesus here in this local area, and who doesn't? That's what local church membership is. We're just drawing a line of saying, who represents Jesus here? You can call that whatever you want. If you don't like the word membership, that's fine. Come up with a different word for it. The point is, a local church needs a way of identifying who actually represents Jesus in this area? Who is a verified representative of him? So that God's name and his reputation is upheld in this community. So that not just anyone who walks in off the street, you know, living a life of the devil and then walking in and saying they're a Christian, we can't have those people representing Christ. We need a way of marking out who is it, who actually is a verified representative of Jesus here. I call that church membership. You can call it something else if you don't like that word. But we have to have a way of identifying who belongs to Jesus. So the issue that we then now want to look at in the second hour is not, well, does the New Testament use that term, but does the New Testament teach this concept that the church, a local church, is a defined group of people. Not a people that has no boundary around it, but a defined group of verified representatives of Jesus. We want to look for that concept in the New Testament. Not the word, that concept of a defined group. Really, we're looking for two related concepts. Is there a defined group, and is there an indication that believers in local churches actually have the responsibility of saying who's in and who's out of that defined group? That's what we want to be looking for as we look in the New Testament. I'm hoping that I can show you that this concept is actually just assumed everywhere in the New Testament. This concept of a defined group with those in the group being those who are tasked to say who's in and who's out of this group. And I'm going to show you that in two ways. Don't worry, we're almost at our break. Front door and back door. Okay, we're not going to get into this now. I'm just giving you a teaser for our next hour, okay? If you have a defined group of authorized representatives, you have to have a way of bringing someone into that group. That's what I'm calling the front door. And you have to have a way of putting someone out of that group. That's what I'm calling the back door. It's the same for the Irish Medical Council. Again, I'm just going to keep going back to that because I think it illustrates for us. There are certain standards, expectations that you must meet in order to be brought into the Irish Medical Council as a doctor. Praise God for them, that not just anyone can come into that group. But I'm certain that there are areas of malpractice that you could fall into that would usher you out the back door of that group as well. We no longer allow you to be part of this group. You are no longer a verified representative of us. And what I want to show you is that the New Testament gives evidence of both sides, that there is a front door to bring people in and a back door to put people out as a verified representative of Jesus, okay? Right, let's take our break and we will come back in 15-ish minutes and carry on with that front and back door.